We thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your love. And because of that, Father, we just want to give ourselves away to be all that you've called us to be, to empty ourselves of ourselves and to give ourselves to you so that you can use us to be that living sacrifice that you've called us to be. Thank you, Father. Your word tells us that we are to serve one another, even as you came, not to be lorded on, not to be given all kinds of things, but Father, you, Jesus said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And for those of us who want to be great in the kingdom, that we are to be servants of all. Primarily a servant of you as you work through us to serve others. Thank you. We praise you, Father. Teach us these truths tonight in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. 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 Oh, we love you. Thank you for the great salvation that you've given to us. Thank you that we have an opportunity to be lights of the world, to show forth the light of the kingdom of God, to not hide it under a bushel. Thank you, Father, so that when others see our good works, they glorify God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done and you're working in us. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Amen. It's right in with where we're going tonight. Thank you, Jesus. We have been working on a series called Training in Righteousness Unto Good Works. And tonight, the title is The Flow of Good Works. This is part 4 of this series. Thank you, Jesus. In looking at the overview, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, this has been the verse that has been kind of the overarching verse for this particular series. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, or that word could also be translated training in righteousness, that the man of God, that the person of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So as we've gone through this series, I was looking at my notes today. It's been pretty much exactly 6 months when we started this back in March, on March 31st, and here it is September 29th. So we've been working on this thing for 6 months now. So, and it's not part 25. Okay. Okay, let's kind of review a little bit about where we've come from. The first session, we talked about understanding righteousness. We're going to be talking about training in righteousness unto good works. We want to understand what righteousness is. So righteousness is who we are in Christ. When he gave himself for us, we believed what Jesus has done, that he died and he was resurrected and that our sins have been forgiven. And in just that believing, from Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, we see that just from that believing what Jesus has done, we have been given the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God, that we would be made the righteousness of God. So we are the righteousness of God. And from that place of who we are then to live out righteousness in our lives. In the same way that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and we believe that in Jesus' death and resurrection, that healing was ours. And we were healed by the stripes of Jesus, by those stripes that he took on his back. And so we approach healing as we are the healed, not we are the sick trying to get healed. No, we are the healed fending off the attacks of the evil one. In exactly the same way, it works in righteousness. Don't think of ourselves as all this sinner who's trying to achieve righteousness, that's trying to get better and better and better and better, and trying harder and harder and harder, and trying more and more and more to get better and better, to be more like Jesus. No, it's the other way around. We already are like Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and it's a matter of every time the evil one tries to attack us with the temptation to sin, just like he would try to attack us with the temptation to receive sickness, we are to fend that off and say, no, I will not. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In the same way that we would say, no, devil, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. In the same way we say, no, devil, I reject that temptation to sin. I reject that temptation to fear. I reject that temptation to be rejected. I reject that temptation to be in offense and unforgiveness. I reject that in the name of Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we approach it from that point of view. Having said that, there is a process in which God is teaching us to walk in that righteousness. And so in the second, third, and fourth sessions, we talked about the process of training. How God, through the Word, takes us from step to step. We talked about there the importance of our heart and having cultivated the ground of our heart so that when we approach this idea of perfection, this idea of training in righteousness and living out righteousness, we do it from a place where we are tender towards the things of God, that we have a fear of the Lord, that we desire Him and His Word more than anything and obeying it. So we cultivate the ground of our heart. We talked about the Word being the foundation of the process. The Word, we learned in the verse we read a few minutes ago in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It's also profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. These are the things that the Word of God teaches us, and it's also profitable for then instruction or training in righteousness. So it's all based on the Word that has been given to us by inspiration of God. Obedience is the basis. We have the Word, but in order for righteousness to begin to take hold in our life more and more, we have to be willing to be obedient. So it's not just the Word, it's obedience to the Word. But we can't do it by ourselves. It's not by our will that we do it. So there is the Spirit, the power of the process. We rely on the Holy Spirit. We can't perfect ourselves, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3 tells us, in the same way that we couldn't perfect ourselves to be born again, that we didn't have it in our fleshly way to be born again. In the same way, we don't have it in our flesh to be perfected. It has to be a work of the Spirit in our lives. Then we talked about the conscience, the seat of the process, and how God wants to work in our conscience, how we purged our conscience of dead works so that we might serve the living God. So the conscience and being aware of what of the moral, that moral compass that's in us, being aware of what God's Word has said, that it becomes part of our core value, so that we, when there is a temptation, our conscience responds to it with a shaking. It's like, no, I am not going to violate that. And then we talked about chastisement being the tool of the process. And one of the things that we really focused on here was, what is chastisement? Chastisement is not God slapping us across the face or trying to cause bad things to happen to us in order to teach us a lesson. No, the chastisement, that word chastisement, is exactly the same word that's found in that verse in 2 Timothy that says instruction or training in righteousness. That is exactly the same word. Chastisement is the instruction of the Lord. So when the Lord is chastising us, what he's simply doing, like a father would, he's guiding that child through life and through the challenges of life and saying, how do you respond? What is it that you do here? Now, it may mean that there are some tough challenges you might have to go through, but it's the instruction of the Lord through that that is the chastisement. And then we talked about in the process of that, what is to be our attitude when we are chastised, when we are rebuked by the Word of God, by others that are pointing out sin, by the Spirit, by our conscience. How do we respond? And we respond like the Corinthians did when they had been chastised by Paul because they were allowing sin in the church. And that was in 1 Corinthians, it talks about that. Then in 2 Corinthians, it talks about their response to it. And their response was an amazing response, a response of repentance, a response that said that they were going to pay attention to what was written in the Word of God and be willing to obey it, that they were had a desire to start doing what is right. They had an anger towards sin and the source of sin. They had a desire for God and His ways and a reverent fear for God and His holiness. And they had a passion to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and a desire to destroy the kingdom of darkness and the ways of sin. This was found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 13, about their response to being chastised. And that's the way that we are to be. When the Lord chastises us, when He directs us, when He instructs us, we are to respond with that kind of heart. And then we talked about the trials and temptations being the crucible of the process. Righteousness under pressure, we talked about it. When trials and temptations come, we are then to respond. And then the fifth session, we talked about perfect and thoroughly furnished, about how we have a potential. We talked about that verse again in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to cover it a little bit more tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that says that we are His workmanship. We have been given God's proprietary way about us. He has His fingerprint on us, and we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He foreordained, declared that we would walk in them, and He planned it out. And because of that, we are perfect and thoroughly furnished as we submit ourselves to the Word of God. And we talked about the ability that we have to grow that capacity. So where we have come so far is we've talked about the importance of the Word, of training in righteousness, so that we are perfect and thoroughly furnished for every good work. So tonight we want to finish this out by talking about good works, the flow of good works. You know, in some ways, because of what we've talked about so far, if a person is living that, where they are submitted to the Word of God, where they're letting the Word of God instruct them, where the Word and the Spirit is instructing them and training in righteousness, and they realize that they are thoroughly and perfectly and thoroughly furnished for every good work, what should happen naturally as a result of that process is good works. I shouldn't even have to teach this message, because it should then be the automatic outflow. You know, it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus was talking there about a judgment that is coming, a judgment of the nations that's coming at the end, that will where he'll separate the sheep from the goats. You know what I'm talking about? And he says to the sheep, enter into the inheritance which is yours, the kingdom of heaven. And he says, because of what you've done to me. And they said, what are you talking about, Lord? When did we do those things? When did we, you know, clothe the naked and feed the poor and give water to the thirsty and go and visit the prisoners and all this kind of stuff? And he said, because you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now look at what had happened there. They didn't have to be told, go do this, go do that, do these good deeds. It came to them naturally. When they saw somebody that was destitute, their heart went out to them and they did something about it. So the same thing should be true in our lives. If the Word of God is living powerfully in you, if the Spirit of God is living in you, if you are walking in righteousness and doing the best you can to live in the righteousness that we are in Christ Jesus, good works should be an automatic result of that. So at this point, I'll go ahead and close this message. No, not really. Because I think the Lord does have some things to show us here. First of all, let's talk about understanding good works. The word good, well, there's two words that are used for good. We're going to look at them both here. One that is often used is agathos. It's a primary word that means good in any sense, often as a noun. It can be translated benefit, good, goods, good things, well, that kind of thing. The second word is the word kalos, of uncertain affinity, properly translated beautiful or understand as beautiful, but chiefly that is in a figurative sense, good, literally or morally, that is valuable or virtuous, the appearance or use, and is thus distinguished from G18, which we looked at, agathos, which is properly intrinsic. So I want you to see the difference here. G18, that good, it means good, but it's intrinsic. In other words, it's natural. It comes out of a person. It's there already. It's intrinsic. It's part of them. The other word is for appearance or use, or it's valuable, it's beautiful, it's good. Now, if you look at the incidences in the scripture where good works are used together, which there are quite a number of them, I don't know, 30 or 40 different places where it talks about good works. About half of them use agathos, and about half of them use kalos. And sometimes Paul talks about agathos works, and sometimes he talks about kalos works. So it's not distinguished by author, it's distinguished by what he's trying to get across at the particular time that he's talking about it. Now, the word works, ergon, from ergo, means to work, toil, to put out effort, a deed, doing something, labor, work. So putting those two things together, a good work, here's a definition that I came up with. A good and valuable act or deed done to serve God and others from an innate goodness that stems from who we are in Christ. So it's a good work. It's good. It's beautiful. But it also is good in that it's intrinsic. It's part of us. It's who we are in Christ. So something that we do, now it's not something that we think about. It's something that we do. It's good works, effort that we put out, actions that we do. In the Bible, synonyms that would be the same thing for good works could be good fruit, bearing fruit, occupy. Remember, that's the story of the talents, where they occupied. He said, occupy until I come. So it's, in other words, doing something to multiply what you have. And then being a servant of all. These good works do not come from, and this is important for us to realize, because we have to see what our motives are. Sometimes we do things that are good things, but we do them for the wrong motives, for the wrong reason. And it's important to point that out, because if you don't understand where it's coming from, you're going to look at your good works and you say, well, I'm doing good things. But if it's coming from a place that is not good, then there's a problem with that. I mean, it's these kind of things that could lead to that Matthew 7 verse that says, yeah, you did all these good things, but I didn't know you. So let's talk about these. One is an effort to please God. You feel like you're not quite up to par. And so you do things to please God. If I can just do some good things, feel good about myself, and please God. You know, God is already pleased with you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He is not looking at you saying, come on, you can do better. Now, it is true that he wants us to do better, but his love for us is not dependent on those things. So we don't want to come from good works as a place of trying to please God. We also don't want to come towards good works by trying to appease a guilty conscience. We look back in our past, we say, man, I did this and I did that. You know, I was a drug addict. I hurt all these people. I killed somebody. I hurt people. You know, I've had 3 wives and they're all messed up because of me. And we have all these guilt trips that we can play on ourselves. And we think, well, if I can just do enough good works, it'll offset. I'll feel better about myself. I won't walk around with a guilty conscience. We can't have good works that comes from that place either. We've got to realize that all of our sins have been forgiven. And we are the righteousness of God. He looks at us through the blood of Jesus. So works should not come to try to appease a guilty conscience. Nor should it come from trying to get the approval of men. We don't do our works. We don't do the things to be looked upon and say, oh, wow, isn't she great? Isn't he great? Look at all those wonderful things they're doing. You know, we ought to give them the Citizen of the Year award. And we say, ah, wow, Citizen of the Year. That's pretty good. You know? Now, we may not do that outwardly, but sometimes we do that inwardly. You know what I mean? So, good work should not come out of trying to get the approval of men. We need to find our fulfillment in God. Find our worth in Him and our relationship with Him. If we're doing things from these perspectives, then we're only as good as the next miracle. We're only as good as the next good deed. We're only as good as the next $100 that we give. That is not where our worth comes from. Our worth comes from who we are in Christ. Our worth comes from Him. So we give ourselves wholly to Him. We desire to serve Him. And out of that place come the good works. How can we serve God? Hebrews 9:14, which I quoted a few minutes ago, says that by the blood of Jesus, that our conscience has been purged of dead works, of things that were not good, but dead works, things that were not pleasing to God. Our conscience has been purged of dead works to serve the living God. And so it's out of a heart of desiring to serve Him that we do things, that we have these good works flowing out of our lives. Let's talk briefly about types of good works that lead to our destiny. I don't want to spend a lot of time with this. A couple of things I want to just point out. But I basically put it into three different categories. There's works that all Christians are supposed to be involved in. There are works that are specific to the church or a corporate good works. And then there are specific good works that have to do with you and your destiny, your gifts, who you are, what God has called you to do. So works for all Christians, ministry of reconciliation, ministry of giving, of prayer, visiting the fatherless, the widows, the sick, the prisoners, forgiving others, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, serving others, loving others, and then I is the big one, etc. In other words, be a doer of the word. When the word says to do it, do it. Do what the word says. But here's another interesting way of looking at that. The word says it, but why do we want to do it? Do we want to do it because we love God and we desire to please Him? Or we love God and so we desire to do what He wants us to do? Or are we looking at it like a bucket list? Whoa, I've got 100 things I've got to do here. God says to do this, God says to do that, so we say, okay, I'm going to go do this. Check that one off. Go do this, check that one off. No, that's not the way we want to live our life. Those things from the Word are things that we need to do, but they should come from a different place. And we're going to be talking about that in a few minutes. For the church, there are corporate good works, things that we do together to minister to others, or things that we do among each other to minister to one another. So things that we do together, ministry to the widows, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and verse 16, talk about widows that are true widows indeed, and how they should be put on a list. That list would be for ministering to them and for giving to them, for supporting them. In Acts 6:1, that was the whole reason for deacons, was because the widows were being, the Greeks felt like their widows were being neglected in the distribution of food. And so they chose the deacons, to the men of good repute, to serve them, to serve tables. Supporting the ministry, in other words, giving. Galatians 6:6, that's where it says that if someone has fed you the word, you should feed them in natural things. And then helping those in need, 2 Corinthians 9:1. This is where it's, Paul is talking there about the saints in Jerusalem that were in famine. And he was collecting money from all the different churches that he was ministering to take to Jerusalem for the saints there in Jerusalem. And so they were helping those in need together. And then, of course, for the ministry of the church itself, Romans chapter 5 talks about all the different things of serving one another, serving each other in the church. And then, of course, the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and their ministry to the body of Christ. Then there are the specific works of your destiny, what you have been called. Within the context, now this is important, within the context of your good works as a Christian, in other words, what the Word says that we are to be doing, and as a member of the body of Christ, what has God called you to do? So it's not necessarily something separate from these things, but it comes out of a place of service. So it's not like we dream up this big ministry that we want to have. It basically, ministry starts from the ground up. You start by serving one another. You start by serving those around you, and then that grows, and it becomes a ministry that could grow to huge proportions. One minister asked God, he says, "What do you want me to do next year?" And this is the Lord's reply. "How big do you want to dream?" In other words, God's not putting the limit. How big do you want to dream? How hard do you want to work? How much do you want to envision? And how much of your past do you want to forget? In other words, we can think about these great things that we want to accomplish for God, but sometimes we look at that and we say, "I can't do that. I don't have the education. I don't have the qualifications. I don't have this. I don't have the connections," whatever it is, and we dismiss it because of things of the past or because of sins of the past. "I was this type of person. How could God use me?" Okay, that's in some ways, that's kind of the introduction. So let's go on to the real meat, the flow of good works. Origination. Where do they come from? We are His workmanship. We just talked about that a few minutes ago. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God foreordained, preordained, that we should walk in them. He has put in us the good works that He wants us to walk in. And because He's put it in us, He's given to us everything that we need to fulfill it. We simply, by faith, take steps to do that. We are His workmanship. How do we do that? We abide in the vine. In other words, we have a vital connection to Jesus. John 15, "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He taketh away." Here's one verse that talks about the importance of us having good works flowing out of our lives. Because if we don't, He takes it away. "And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it." In other words, He prunes it so that it can bear more fruit. Verse 3. "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." Verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So our fruit bearing comes out of our vital relationship, our living vital relationship with Jesus. Just like all the nutrients that are needed for a tree, or in this case, a grapevine, to produce its fruit, comes through the vine. If we are trying to produce fruit outside of our connection to Jesus, it's going to be unfruitful. Because we need the sustenance that we get from that relationship with Jesus. We need what He has, what He has done. We need the power of the Spirit that He supplies to us in order for us to bring forth the good fruit. There was a couple, Don and Sandra Tipton, that were just kind of ordinary church folk. They both had fairly decent jobs. They went to church regularly on Sundays, did their thing with church and with God, but during the week they were, you know, working and trying to make a living and make things, you know, try to progress and tried to increase, and they had worked themselves up into some pretty good positions, were making quite a bit of money, and they were pretty happy with where they were at in their life. Then they were challenged at church to start doing something a little bit different about the Word of God. And so they began to, together, to delve into the Word of God, which also led to them praying more together. And so they were reading the Word, they were praying together, and God began to deal with them. What are you living for? Are you just living for yourselves? You need to be living for me. And so it began a process in them and a growing dissatisfaction with the status quo that they had been living. And so they eventually, both of them eventually quit their jobs and began to walk in with God to fulfill a dream. And that dream was to minister to others around the world. And the vision that God gave them was to have ships that would go to different places around the world and deliver goods and food and clothing and the gospel to the world. And so, without any money other than what they had in their savings, without any connections in the natural, they began to pursue their goal. God opened up this door and that door and this door and that door. Hey, I know a person that used to do something like that and call them. Oh yeah, I'd love to. And within a few years, they had five ships that were taking millions of dollars worth of goods all over the world. And how much was their budget? Zero. God took care of everything. They'd pull into ports and God would fill up their tanks. They would be in places that were dangerous and officials that were against them. Why are you here? You must be spies, all this kind of stuff. And what looked like a dangerous situation would just all of a sudden turn all the way around. And they were welcomed with open arms. And they, you know, gave away their stuff. It's amazing because the Word of God began to live active in them like we've been talking about. And out of that flowed the good works. See, good fruit comes from a good tree. Matthew 17, let me read those scriptures. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And then, that's in Matthew 7. Matthew 12, he clarifies it a little bit more. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by his fruit. So you want to have fruit that is good? Focus on you. Become a good tree. Let the Word of God cleanse you. Let the Word of God deal with your heart. Let the Word of God train you in righteousness, to rebuke, to teach, to rebuke, to correct, to train in righteousness, so that you're fully equipped to be able to do the good works. Good fruit from a good tree. The focus is on others, not on ourselves. we can sometimes, because of the emphasis on what Jesus has done for us, we can get into having kind of a selfish gospel. How does it apply to me? How does it help me? How does it help me for healing? How does it help me for finances and all these kind of things? That's all well and good because those things need to be part. But that's not where the meat is. That's not where we should be ultimately. We need to have a focus on others, that we're looking not just to our own good things, but we are looking for those of others, for the things of others. There is a movie that's going to be released, that's being released this week. I think that it's playing for 3 days, 3rd, 4th, and 5th. It's called Mully. Have you guys heard about it? Okay, a couple of you have. It is a Christian movie. Well, it's more of a documentary than a movie, about a man from Nigeria who, at 6 years old, was abandoned by his parents. I think they had 7 children or something like that, and they were so destitute and so poor that anyway, he was one of the ones that got left. And so for the next 10 years or so of his life, he lived begging on the streets in Nigeria. He was able by the time, I'm not sure how it all worked out, but he was able by the time he was a teenager, he finally graduated from elementary school. But he couldn't afford to go any further than that. So in the village area that he was in, he decided he needed to leave, and he took off and walked, I don't know how far, quite a ways, to Nairobi. And he was finally able to get a job, a domestic servant, helping somebody in their home, and save some money. And then he went on to a couple of other businesses and actually started doing pretty well. Apparently an intelligent man, even though he had only an elementary education. Anyway, he took some of that money and he bought himself a vehicle. And he started the Mully Transportation Services. And so he started driving people. And as he made more money, he bought more cars. And then he started buying trucks. And pretty soon, with those things, plus other investments that he made, other businesses he got involved in, and invested in, and that kind of thing, in a few years, like about 10 or 12 years, he was a multimillionaire. He received the Lord when he was 17, just after he got to Nairobi. And so he would go to church and stuff, but not really paying a whole lot of attention. He was focused on making money, focused on his business. Multimillionaire, by that time he was married, had 7 children of his own, and lived in this big estate as a millionaire. And God began to deal with him. One day he was down someplace for a meeting, and he saw a bunch of little boys living on the streets, digging out of trash cans, trying to find some food. And the Lord began to deal with him. He said he went and he sat in his car for 4 hours as God was dealing with him. I want you to do this. You need to sell all that you have and help these orphans. And so that's what he, after 4 hours of struggle, he finally just said, okay, God, whatever you want. So he began to take in orphans. Few at a time. Pretty soon it was tens, 20s, 50s, hundreds. He finally had to sell his estate and buy a larger one, a big compound. And over the years, he has already ministered to 23,000 orphans that he has taken off the streets of the countries in Africa, his and several of them around. His name is Charles Mully. And this movie that's coming out is the documentary about his life and about his ministry. So it's check if you're interested in it. You know, I haven't seen it. I'm not necessarily recommending it, but it seems like it would be pretty good. He's, you know, a Christian who's trying to serve God, wanting to serve God. Anyway, it's 3rd, 4th, and 5th. It's only 3 days in theater, so you can check around. But from his life, what we can see, similar to the Tiptons, is that he dealt with by God, and what was now in him just had to get out, and he began to minister to those around him. That was his good works. Now, the outworking, walking in greater works because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the works' sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." In other words, because the Holy Spirit is coming. "And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the works that Jesus did and greater works. All we have to do is ask him. All we have to do is to put ourselves in position to say, "God, what does you want me to do? This is what I feel like you're leading me to do. Help me to do it." And so we believe the works and we walk in them. We are to walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. Colossians 1, 9, and 10 tells us that it's Paul's prayer, saying that he would pray that they had an understanding of God's will, that they would have a complete understanding of God's will. And in understanding God's will, it said that you might walk worthy. In other words, if you know what God's will is, the way you walk worthy to that will is you conform your life to the will of God. And you walk worthy of the Lord. And when you walk worthy of the Lord, it says, unto all pleasing, bearing fruit unto all good works. So we are fruitful when we are conforming our life to what God has called us to be. We become that living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Because of all that he has done for us, we give ourselves away. Yes, like the song we're singing, "I give myself away so that you can use me." Most of us are familiar with Jesse Duplantis, a wonderful evangelist who has a tremendous ministry all over the world. And one of the things that amazes me about him was his zeal and his passion. He's been in the ministry for 39 years now, and he just continues to have that drive and that passion to give his life away. Now, to me, he is one that exemplifies that God has called us unto good works, and he has preordained that we should walk in them. And that's basically what Jesse does. He says, "What work is it you want me to do?" And then he walks in it. He has, unlike a lot of other ministries, since he's been in ministry 39 years full-time, he has never had a deficit in his ministry. Everything that God has called him to do, told him to do, he just believes God and he just goes for it. He dreams big, he works hard, and he fulfills what God, the vision that God has given him. He has given his life away, becoming that living sacrifice. In Titus 2:14, he says that we are to be peculiar people. Says, who gave himself for us, talking about Jesus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. In other words, there is a passion to serve God, a passion to serve others, a passion to give their lives away, a passion to do all that God has called them to do. Jesus said to the seven churches, I know your works. You see, you can't just come to church and enjoy being churched, being ministered to, enjoy the anointing, and then never do anything with it. He has called us to do good works. And we'll look at some of those things, the results of good works in a minute, which will show us how important good works are. But if we're to be overcomers, that Revelations, the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 talks about, if we're to be those overcomers, those churches that overcome, the people of those churches that overcome, it has got to involve good works. He says, I know your works. And he says, to some of them, your works are lacking. You need to improve your works. To others, he's saying, your works are perfect. But to all of them, he says, he talks about works and the importance of their works, the things that they do that come out of who they are in Christ. So what is to be our attitude for this flow of good works from our life? The primary attitude is to die to self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We die to ourself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus, and be a servant of all. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said this. This was when John and James and John came to him and said, or his mother, their mother came to Jesus and said, will you put my sons in, you know, when you come into your kingdom, will you put them in a high place? And he said, no, that's not for me to determine. And then he said this. But Jesus called unto them and said, Know you that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, for whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. Verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest, in other words, to be in charge, to be the number one, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the attitude is that we are to be a servant to all. The results. Those who see your works, your good works, will glorify God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So they'll see your good works. Now, you know, we see that and we say, yeah, I understand. You know, that's what Jesus said, that they would see our good works and they would glorify God. But it seems like in this upside down world that more and more is calling evil good and good evil, says we'll do our good works and they're liable to call them evil. Well, in 1 Peter 2:12, Jesus says this, which kind of offsets that. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice that in the day of visitation, when the Lord returns, it says that they may glorify. What does that mean? It means they've seen your good works and they have responded to Jesus as a result of your good works. So when they see Jesus come back, they're now Christians and they are glorifying God because of the good works they saw in you that led them to Jesus. You know, the other day, Penny and I were out to dinner at this restaurant. And this family comes in. And two children, 7, 8 years old, kind of rambunctious. And mom comes in with this little baby in kind of a, you know, car seat carrier thing. And she's yelling at the kids. And I guess her dad was there as well. Just, come on, get in there. Choose what side, because I have to sit in a certain place. And I mean, she was kind of rambunctious. I mean, just yelling at the kids. And so finally, anyway, they got seated. Her husband came over. He had gone to get a thing to put the car seat on there in the restaurant. So they're sitting there, and Penny's, you know, hearing all this. We're both hearing it. I mean, we're right here and they're right there, right? And so Penny really had a heart to want to minister to them. And so it was obvious that this child in this car seat was really, really young. So Penny said, oh, I see your little one there. How old is she? She said, 2 days. 2 days old. And so we had a few other words then. But then Penny said, you know what? We were starting to leave, and Penny said, you know, I want to bless them. So she went back, and she gave them something that would be a blessing to the kids in particular, and started talking to them. And just her presence and what she did really kind of calmed the mom down, calmed everybody down. Anyway, found out that the baby was 2 days old. They had just come from the hospital. They left the hospital at 2 o'clock, were on their way home, and wanted to stop to get something to eat. So they're taking their baby home from the hospital. So anyway, that was, so that is, you know, wanting a desire to serve others and to minister to them. And so because of those good works, you know, we believe that they will glorify God. So what are some other results? Well, there are rewards. I mean, we can't overlook good works, because there are rewards. Jesus said, or Paul said, that there is a foundation that is laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And every man builds on that foundation with gold and silver and precious jewels, or with wood, hay, and stubble. And at the last day, fire will come, and if there's any works left, in other words, the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up, but the gold and silver and precious stones remain, it says, then they shall be rewarded accordingly. In Matthew 25, the parable about the talents, Jesus said, as a result of what they had done, that they had successfully fulfilled and done the work that they were supposed to do. Jesus said, Jesus is saying to them that they will rule over much, and they were to enter in to the joy of the Lord. And then in Matthew 25:34, this is with the sheep and the goats, Jesus said that they would inherit the kingdom prepared for them, which of course is the kingdom of heaven. And then in Revelation 20, verse 12, at the great white throne judgment, both in verse 12 and in verse 13, the criteria for the judgment is their good works. The scripture says there, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So God expects that out of our lives, out of who we are in Christ, out of the word that we have put in us, and the righteousness that is being lived out of our lives, that out of that will come good works. Works that remain, works that last, works that are silver and gold and precious stones. If we try to do works out of our own flesh, out of our own desires, they are going to be works of wood, hay, and stubble. And we don't want that. We want our works to come out of who we are in Christ. He has ordained us and foreordained us to walk in good works. He has chosen good works for us. So we need to ask the Lord, what is it you have for me? What do you desire out of my life? We know there are works that we should all be doing as Christians. We know there are works that we as a church and within the church and the church together should be doing. But God has also called us to do things for Him, to serve Him, and in serving Him, serving others. So find out what the God work is that He has for you. We don't want to just have just good works. They need to be then works that come out of who we are in Christ, which will be the God works. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.